We have been in a series called Base Camp. And how we've let you know what Base Camp is imagine hiking up Mount Everest. You don't just do it in one day, do you? If you do, that's called superhuman, right? And you would make lots of money with endorsements if you could do that. But you need base camps on the way up. So as you're climbing, you would have a camp that you would stop at and regroup and recoup for your next push up this mountain. And so we've taken these last few weeks as our base camp, as a, okay, we've pushed through the summer, we've pushed through this last year, let's stop for a second, let's regroup, let's remind each other what we're here for while we're doing this, what this is all about for the next push, right? So we've gone through our team link, serving here, an easy on-ramp for you to get on board with serving here. We've gone through our group link with life groups and the community that we esteem here at Bedrock and given you an opportunity to jump into these life groups. And then today is Celebration Sunday. Okay, let's try that again. Today is Celebration Sunday. Yes, we're going to let it slide. But next year, it better be better than that. Celebration Sunday. See, celebration is part of the church. We have reason to celebrate, okay? We have great reason to celebrate. And so really, that's the theme of today is as a reminder and a rejoicing in what's coming. So let's start back at the beginning. Walk with me back to 2007. This was Bedrock Bedford. This was actually taken today, 11 years ago. Bedrock Bedford. Their first Sunday, they started in Bedford as a church plant there with 120 people. And the story is told that 50 of those 120 were grandparents and relatives of the pastors that were starting this church. So the next Sunday, they had 70 people. Now, I want you to look at this next slide because in 11 years, God has moved, and every one of those churches is a Bedrock church. So think about that today. We've got churches in Nicaragua. We've got churches in Florida and Massachusetts. We've got them in Bedrock, Roanoke, Lynchburg, Franklin County. God has moved. And so from 70 people worshiping in a small middle school in Bedford County has now grown to thousands of people worshiping all over this world. God is moving. That's something to rejoice in, isn't it? In other words, it's bigger than us. It's bigger than how many people can we fit in this room. It's much grander. We're a small part of something huge. And for all those churches that are represented in the Bedrock Network, there's thousands of other churches that are meeting this morning celebrating Jesus. We are a part of something amazing. And governments have tried to shut it down. Rulers have tried to destroy it. And it has never been quenched. Ever. It's never been put out. The country that tried to get the Bible banned was the country that it started to be printed on the printing press in. And sent out around the world to believers. 11 years ago today, Bedrock Bedford started. And today, look around you. Look at all these people in here. Incredible stuff. So let's look it back at our year, at Bedrock Roanoke's year. I kind of feel like, you know when they get up like and you won an Oscar or something and you're like, oh, and I got to think, and I got to think, and they like me, they really like me. I kind of know what they feel like because I've got all this stuff I want to say today really quickly and not leave anything out. But we've had a lot of things happen this year in Bedrock Roanoke. A lot. Since our last celebration Sunday to today, there's been some major things that have happened. Last October, I found myself in an airport in Miami with my wife. We were trying to go to a little island, foolishly on a standby ticket called Eleuthera. I don't know if you are Bahama people, Eleuthera, I've never been. I hear it's beautiful. We just got told we didn't make it because they had to take cargo over, so they bumped us. And then I get a call saying our worship leader was gone. He had stepped down effective immediately. So that's a tough day. You're in Miami airport, not here, and you get a call saying, hey, I'm done. And even though I had no idea what to do, God did. And I'm going to tell you this. Within an hour, we had a guy step up to fill this role as worship leader here. God knew what was going to happen. I had no idea. This is all praise to him because it was nothing of my doing. Chris Russ called me and said, hey, my job's changed. I can have weekends off. I'm in it until you don't need me anymore. How incredible is that? From something that really could have hurt us, God had it in his hand the whole time. Now, to give you a little update on the former worship leader, we still talk just about every month. We catch up with each other, and we're still working on him. So be praying for him. And I'll tell you this. This is a testimony to you guys. He told me the last time we met, he said, I cringe when I drive by a church. It's a long story. I cringe when I drive by a church. He said, but Bedrock Church has treated me differently than I ever expected any church to treat me. That's a testimony to the grace that you guys have extended to him and his family. Unbelievable to have a testimony from somebody who's really kicking against the church right now to say Bedrock Church has treated us right and we've seen grace in your church. Come January, we had this great opportunity happen and we were able to start an adoption fund. And so we were able to partner with an organization called LifeSong and we sent money over to them for anybody in Bedrock Roanoke looking for adoption to apply for a grant because we didn't want money to stop you from getting adopted. I was having dinner with a friend of ours, and they were saying, hey, we're praying through adoption. And the Lord spoke to me and said, we got this money we're trying to figure out what to do with. Let's give it for other people to invite children into their homes. And out of that adoption fund was birthed foster care. Chris and Sarah Hott have two kids in their house. You had an infant and a three-year-old in 2 weeks, 2 months? Yeah, so you went from like newlyweds to three-year-old to infant in 2 months through foster care. We've got other people in here that have adopted, or the Jacksons have taken a part of this adoption fund. This is incredible stuff that God has done through you in this community. And that fund is still there. If you are interested in adoption, you need to talk to us. We have a fund that's waiting for you to apply for a grant to adopt a kid. Amazing stuff. Our missions partners, we were able to take last year and really develop relationships with our missions partner, with World Reach, that has mission trips around the world with missionaries in Haiti that we're seeing hundreds of people come to Christ down there. And with Because We Care Ministries, Donald Gillette's ministry, we had a team of 10 go down this summer, paint 8 houses, and directly impact 8 families for the gospel of Christ. Among other things, among other villages that they visited. Incredible testimonies of God moving in Nicaragua. I told you this a couple weeks ago. We've seen a group of men come together in the village that we've adopted. And when I was down there when they were first starting to meet, and we shared the gospel. And I said, all right, let's pray. And then we asked, all right, so if you've accepted Christ, and 20 hands went up in this group. I went down there a few weeks ago, and the group has completely changed. The guys come in with their Bibles, and we sit down, and we say, all right, turn into Timothy or wherever we're looking that day. They will turn in their Bibles and start to read before we start the class. Unbelievable change in that men's group down there. And this has started to develop with the women in those villages. Katie was able to go down and spend weeks down there developing relationships in these villages. So we're seeing people come to Christ all over the world through this church, through people willing to say, I'm going to go, people willing to say, I'm going to give, and lives are being changed. Katie's really our first long-term missionary that we're going to send out. She's going to go back to Nicaragua for an extended period of time. Not short one-week trips, but a long time, and we're sending her out. We have the quarry now. Now, how many of you guys have seen the quarry? It's awesome, isn't it? I love that place. We have had so many cool meetings in there, and Proven Men's going to start there tonight. The Women's Bible Study meets there. We had our first leadership summit there yesterday. Incredible things are happening, and I remember the first day we got the keys to the building. It looked like poop on a stick in there. It was bad, all right? And it was a fit body boot camp, and they just kind of, they bootied it up in there. I don't know what they did. It was bad. So we had to go and paint it, but I remember sitting in the middle of the floor with Joe and just praying that God would use this place for his kingdom. And he's already used it. He's already making disciples in that building. We had all of the nail salon ladies who are Vietnamese come over. No, they're Korean. They're Korean. They come over and they all took a Bible home. Every one of them grabbed a Bible. We've got the guy from Wing Boss coming over and saying, I want to do a Christmas tree for nursing homes. Would you guys help us do that? Like, you know what I'm like an angel tree for nursing homes, which I think is a fantastic idea, by the way. And they're coming to us. I mean, we're developing these relationships right there. We've had new believers. Joe and I had to have a conversation this year, I said, Joe, we've had some new people come to Christ, and I don't know how we can disciple them well. How do we do this as a class, or what do we do? And we said, with the class, we want it to be more personal than that. And so we've had people in this room step up to be new believer mentors. In other words, if you come to Christ and you're like, hey, I really, because, you know, it's emotional. You come to Christ and then 2 weeks go by and then you're like, okay, what just happened? Right? Let's just be real. That's how it is sometimes. So we've got these guys that are willing to come alongside you and say, hey, this is normal. This is right. So this is what we do next. This is our next step in the faith. We've got people who are reading through books right now, preparing to be mentors for new believers. That's incredible stuff. That's awesome. See, this is where, and I don't want to forget anybody, right? This is the Oscar moment. I don't know if you guys have noticed, but the front pews are filling up, right? You had to sit down front today in the splash zone, as they call it. We're growing as a church. It's just a matter of fact, we're growing. It tells me that God's moving. And so right now is not the time to relax. It's not the time to lighten up and say, hey, like the Fonz did all the time. No, right now is the time to hold on, because for everything we've seen, there's more coming, and we are getting ready. We are excited, and we believe with all of our hearts that God is not done with Bedrock Roanoke, that this is not the end game for us. He is more to come. So turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16. Let me set the stage for you here. That Deuteronomy is really Moses giving the law. It's a retelling of the law to the people of Israel. And so when we come to Deuteronomy 16, just want you to picture this. The people, there's about 2 million people probably listening to Moses right now. And he's standing or sitting, but he's an old man, all right? He knows that they're getting ready to go into the promised land, but he won't be able to go into there. He got angry, let his anger take over. He hit a rock with his staff. He didn't obey the Lord. And so God said, you can't go in the promised land. And so they had been wandering in the desert for 40 years. Moses knows the end of his life is coming, and he's given them the law. Don't do this, do this, follow God. And in 16, he kind of stops. And he says, listen, when you get into the land, I want you to celebrate. I want you to remember what God has done for you by celebrating some feasts. Now, if you guys have ever been a part of like a family like get-together, we used to do family reunions. Dana, you probably remember this, down at some park in Roanoke, I don't remember. But the beards, they were crazy, right? Steve would kiss you right on the mouth. It was weird. All right, you know where the uncles come in and they all meet. And you, yeah. So we'd have this big family get-together. We never were like boring. Would you say any of those were boring? None of those are boring. Dana, you don't want to talk? None of those were boring. They were celebrations, right? We were having a good time. And this is what Moses is saying to the people as they get ready to enter the land. I heard a pastor say, his name's Colin Smith, he said it like this: what you know can leave you unaffected. What you celebrate can shape your life. What you know can leave you unaffected. Yeah, I know that happened. Yeah, I know. But what you celebrate can change your life. I got some pictures I want to show you. What we celebrate tells us what we value. We value babies, right? Children coming. He's excited. That dude is pumped up. Baby number 2 coming in August. We also value first steps.
Excellent, Jacob.
We also value first birthdays. Now, stop here for a second, because here's what I think's going on. So her cake had gluten in it, and his cake did not. What a value, state championships, right? Where's Russ? He's out in the back probably catching his breath. Yeah, state champs. 2003, what year was it? Okay, I was close. You're welcome. State champs, right? We celebrate Chick-fil-A Day, Cow Day, right? I mean, who celebrated that? Oh, you guys need to get with it if you haven't celebrated that. You dress up like a cow, you get free chicken. Like, what's not to celebrate? We celebrate graduation. Now, I want you to know, she is our Kids Rock director. So, you know, it's at your own risk kind of thing at this point. What else do we celebrate here? Okay, let's stop right here for a second. Is that Goose from Top Gun? That is your Sergeant Slaughter right there. He's a stud, Steph. Look at Stephanie. So we're celebrating Joe getting his wings, right? I mean, Joe was a fighter pilot, if you didn't know, which makes him a man, like a real man. He was a fighter pilot, flew F-16s, if I'm not mistaken, which F-16s are, well, never mind. I was a jet enthusiast. But he still has the stash, which is always what is his trademark, right? It's like Magnum P.I. almost. All right. We celebrate weddings. Some of us celebrate weddings normally. This is Drew and Catherine, and some of us celebrate weddings like this, which is Tammy and Kirby, or Kirby's picking his nose at the wedding. But we celebrate what we value, don't we? We celebrate our kids. We celebrate our families. We celebrate graduations. We celebrate state championships. It tells us something about what we value, what we place importance on. And Moses is telling the people, he says, there's Christmas. I forgot Christmas. That's my favorite celebration, and I forgot it. So Katie's face has not changed in all those years. She's the one in the short one in the middle. Seriously, it looks just like you right now. Sorry, I forgot Christmas, guys. Moses is telling the people of Israel, hey, celebrate, because this is important. So let's dive into what Moses is actually saying to celebrate. So let's just read. We're going to read and talk and read and talk. So Deuteronomy 16, verse 1. Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. And you shall offer the Passover sacrifice to the Lord your God from the flock or the herd at the place that the Lord will choose to make his name dwell there. Moses is reminding them of something here. He's saying, look, you're going to celebrate this Passover feast when you get into the land. You've been celebrating it in your individual families since we've been wandering this desert for 40 years. But when we get to the land, don't forget. Keep celebrating, but you're not going to celebrate anymore in your individual houses. You're going to celebrate where the Lord determines to put his name. Now, we all know, if you read further in, that David made Jerusalem that place. And so every year, the Israelites would come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Now, if you don't know what the Passover is, it goes all the way back to Egypt and to the Pharaoh and the plagues of Egypt. Now, we have a picture of this that you guys can see. If you don't remember the story, the Israelites were slaves. And they had cried out to God, and God heard their cry, and he had had these plagues come, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he wasn't letting the people go. And God came in judgment and mercy. I mean, it was a big deal. And he said, I'm coming, and I'm going to kill every firstborn unless they sacrifice a lamb, a spotless lamb, and shed and spread its blood over their doorposts. Now, I can't imagine what that would have been like if I'd have heard Moses say this is what's going to happen. Hey, guys, listen, you got to kill a lamb and spread its blood over the doorpost. I can imagine looking at my neighbor like, really? That's what we got to do? But we read the story, and the Israelites that did that, the angel of death passed over them. And so this is where we get the term Passover for this feast. It's when the angel of death, when God passed over them in mercy, but took every firstborn son in judgment. And then he says this in verse 3. You shall eat no leavened bread with it, 7 days you shall eat it with unleavened bread, the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that all the days of your life you may remember the day when you came out of the land of Egypt. So what happened? Well, Pharaoh said, enough. You guys get out of here. And so the Israelites took off. I mean, they sprinted out. And they didn't have enough time for the yeast, which you would put in at night, and the bread would rise all night, for the bread to rise. So they took this bread with them that was unleavened. Now, I don't know if you know what unleavened bread is, but it's basically dry crackers. Okay, so imagine as an Israelite hearing this, that you've got to come to Jerusalem, and sometimes it's from up north and down south, and you've got to travel for days, and then you get for 7 days nothing but dry crackers. Probably have to drag your kids to that one, right? So Moses is telling the people, this is how the Passover is to happen. And then in verses 6 and 7, he says this, but at the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell in it, there you shall offer the Passover sacrifice in the evening at sunset at the time you came out of Egypt, and you shall cook it and eat it and place in the place that the Lord your God will choose. So there's this sacrifice that happens at Passover. Now I want you to think what they were celebrating. They were celebrating this delivery from Egypt, this delivery from slavery, that God had passed over them in mercy because of the blood of lambs spread on their doorposts. They were to celebrate that, they were to remember that, they were to recall that, and they were to celebrate and worship God because of it. So what does the New Testament do with that? I want you to remember something. When was Jesus crucified? At Passover. If we read the Last Supper, that was the Passover meal they were having together. And Jesus says, I have longed to have the Passover with you guys in Luke 22. Now, I want you to understand something. See, this Passover feast was not just pointing to something that we should remember. It was pointing to something that we should rejoice in. Because guess what? Jesus was that Passover lamb. You see, God had told the Israelites, thousands of years before Christ came on the earth, that Christ was coming. That the Passover lamb, the once and for all sacrifice, was coming. And if you would accept him and trust in him, then the judgment of God would pass over you in mercy like it did the Egyptians all that long ago. Jesus was this Passover lamb. And he was crucified on Passover as the final sacrifice, as the final shedding of blood for his people. 1 Corinthians 5, 6 says this. If you turn it over there, go ahead and underline this. Paul's writing to this Corinthian church. He says, I'm waiting on everybody to get there. Verse 6, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Oh, what does this refer back to? The unleavened bread? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. See, this unleavened is symbolic of the purity that we have in Christ. When we're washed in his blood, we're made clean of our sin. And so this unleavened bread is both a reminder of what life would have been like had God not rescued his people in Egypt, that it's just flat bread, but it's also a representation of the purity that Christ is calling us to through him. He says, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us what? Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. So let us now rejoice and celebrate because we are made new in him, unleavened, uncorrupted by sin, because we're given a new nature in Christ. I mean, this says it all, doesn't it? So this Passover feast reminded us of what Jesus or what God had done in Egypt, passing over his people, but it pointed towards the Savior of the world, the final, the unblemished Lamb of God. Remember what John called him when he first saw him? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And now we can stand before God righteous because he puts his righteousness on us. Is that not cause to celebrate? I am guiltless before God, not because of my work, not because I worked it up, not because I earned it, but because Jesus did it for me. So there's a terrible, holy God who looks at me in grace because of Jesus, because of this Passover lamb. Let's keep reading in Deuteronomy. Look at verse 9. Moses again tells them to celebrate another feast. You shall count 7 weeks. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time the sickle is first put to standing grain. Then you shall keep the feast of weeks to the Lord your God with the tribute of a freewill offering from your hand. And you shall give to the Lord, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God. So, what is this Feast of Weeks? It's also known as the Feast of the Harvest. Well, what is Abraham, or what is Moses telling us to remember there? What is he instructing the Israelites to remember? Now, this is tied to the harvest, okay? This is tied to the process of growing wheat, growing things so that you can then harvest them and make a livelihood, right? So there's a lot of joy in the harvest. And so Moses says, hey, I want you to bring this offering of first fruits to the Lord as he's blessed you. This is also known as the Feast of the First Fruits. So if you remember when we went through Romans 8, we talked about this a little bit. What are our first fruits? Well, first fruits are like when you're growing a tomato plant in your garden. You guys grow tomatoes this year? Anybody? All right, what's that first one like? That first one that turns ripe and red, it's a promise of what's to come, right? Oh man, I got this first good tomato. I'm gonna make me a tomato sandwich right now, right? And there's nothing like this vine-ripened tomato that's warm from the sun and you just bite into it. It's awesome. And it's the first fruits. It's what's to come. And so Moses is saying, I want you to remember what the Lord had done for you. I want you to remember how he had brought you out of Egypt. I want you to remember how he's blessed you. But it's also, remember, pointing us to something to come. So, 1 Corinthians 15:20 says this. I'm sorry, it's 2 Corinthians 15:20. I'm going to read it off the screen because I mismanaged it in my Bible. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the what? The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. What does that mean exactly? Well, if the first fruits of the harvest are a sign of what's to come, what does it mean that Christ is the first fruits of those that have been raised from the dead? I want you to understand something about Jesus. John tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And this sacrifice, the sacrificial lamb, this Passover lamb, was crucified for us, but he didn't stay dead. 3 days later, he rose again, and he rose in his humanity. If you remember the story of the disciples in the room, and they were scared to death, and Jesus appears in this room to them after the resurrection. And there's a guy named Thomas who doubted. Who doubted, he thought he was a ghost, he thought he was an apparition, I'm seeing things, what was in those brownies, this is what Thomas is thinking. And Jesus says, hey, it's me, put your fingers in the holes in my hands. You can touch my side that was pierced with a spear. I am physically Jesus. And when Jesus ascended to heaven, he ascended physically to heaven. Why? Because we get to be with God physically. I don't become an angel when I die. I'm getting a new body. a physical body that you can touch with a six-pack and well-defined pecs, all right? And we'll look like Thor. See, Jesus was the first fruits. He was the taste of what's coming, that one day we will all rise to meet him in the air. Not only is Jesus the first fruits, but Romans 8 tells us that the Spirit is the first fruits. So look at this. Not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruit of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So this Spirit, what am I talking about? Well, if you go to Acts 2, there's an interesting thing happening. Now, this Feast of Weeks, by this time, was known by another name in Greek. It was called Pentecost. Because if you count 7 weeks out, how many days is that? It's 49, the day after is 50. So this was known as Pentecost. And at Pentecost, Luke writes and tells us, hey, all these God-fearing people were together. Now, if we're reading critically, we got to ask ourselves, what in the world are they doing all together? Why are they hanging out together? They're celebrating the Feast of Weeks. They're coming together to do what Moses had commanded them in Deuteronomy 16. All these people are together, and what happens? Peter's preaching, and the Spirit of God comes, the one that Jesus promised when he said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans, but I'm going to come back to you. One who is just like me is coming. The Spirit falls on the people, and they start to speak the languages of those around them, and thousands of people come to Christ from this one thing, this first fruit. So we get to experience and look at this first fruit. And this same Spirit that fell and did that on these people is the same Spirit that indwells me right now. When I came to Christ, the Holy Spirit came to me. And he indwells me. He guides me into all truth. It's a first fruit of what's to come. And then lastly, in verse 13 of Deuteronomy, Moses writes this to the people, or says this to the people. You shall keep the Feast of Booths 7 days when you have gathered in the produce from your threshing floor and your winepress, and you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your sons and your daughter. So what is the Feast of Booths? We don't really talk of this. It's also known as the Feast of Tabernacles. Remember, he's writing to remind them of something, right? And what is he reminding them of? Well, when they were called out of Egypt, they wandered in the desert for 40 years. They lived in tents. They had a tabernacle. They lived in tents. And so Moses is saying, I want you to remember that you were wandering, that you were not in your home yet. So if you go back to the New Testament now, these guys have been back in the promised land, right? They might have a nice house. And so it's a recall back to where their ancestors lived, what God had brought them through. This was probably the kids' favorite one. Because you got to do something like this. You got to make that. So it was like camping, right? Not glamping, but camping. So these Israelites would go out and they'd make these booths and they live outside of their house. Their kids probably loved it. So what does the New Testament do with this? Well, it's a reminder of something. That we get to rejoice in more to come because Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, he says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. Beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. In chapter 5 now. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. What are we rejoicing in? What are we celebrating? We're celebrating that this isn't it. This frail, old body is not it. This world is not it. This is not the end. I have much more to look forward to. Just like those Israelites had so much more to look forward to when they lived in tents in the desert, we have so much more to look forward to because Christ is coming again to make all things new. There's a man named John Bunyan who wrote a book called Pilgrim's Progress. I'm sorry. He wrote a bunch of other stuff, but he's most well known for Pilgrim's Progress. And lived 60 years. He spent 12 years in prison. So 12 of his 60 years of his life were in prison. This guy had a family. He had a blind daughter who was very dear to his heart. And he's arrested for preaching the gospel. And the judge says, okay, if I let you go, you got to stop preaching the gospel. And John says, hey, we're at loggerheads here. Because if you let me go today, I'll preach tomorrow. So the judge threw him in jail. Spent 12 years in prison. You talk about peaks and valleys in this next series, I would say that's a valley. He said, when I was telling my kids and my wife goodbye, it was like ripping the flesh off my bones. I mean, the man suffered for Christ. But then he said this. Sometimes I look upon myself and I say, where am I now? I give myself this answer. I'm in an evil world, a great way from heaven. Sometimes benighted, sometimes beguiled. Sometimes fearing, sometimes hoping. Sometimes breathing, sometimes dying. But then I turn the tables and say, but where shall I be shortly? Where shall I see myself soon, after a few more times have passed over me? I shall see myself with Jesus, and this gives my soul strength. You see, he remembered that there was more to come. And in spite of all that harsh imprisonment that he experienced, he kept his eyes on what was coming. And he knew that shortly he was going to be with Christ. Where Paul says, hey, it's to die is gain. I get Jesus. There's more to come. This reminds us in Romans 5. You don't need to turn there. I'll read it for you. Paul writes, he says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also attained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in this hope. See, Christ died and was buried, and he rose again, and he's coming again. We have much to celebrate. Soon Jesus is going to come back and we are all going to rise up and meet him in the air. All things will be made right. All things will be put at Jesus' feet, and we will inherit that permanent home that Jesus has prepared for us. It's a reason to celebrate. So as the lights go down today, I want to do something a little different today. Guys, the gospel is clear. Jesus was that last sacrifice for our sins. And if we come and put our trust in that sacrifice, we have peace with God. We are made righteous before him because of Jesus. The Spirit of God will indwell us as a first fruit, as a seal, as a foretaste of what's coming. And we'll have the hope that when he returns, we get to go with him. So today you might be sitting here and you might be thinking, you know, I've never really turned to Christ. I've never trusted him. Scripture tells us that today is the day of salvation. If he's tugging on your heart today, don't resist him. Taste and see that he is good. He is worth it. So I'm going to pray. And I'm going to pray a prayer. There's nothing magic about these words, but it's just walking through coming to Christ. And I'm going to ask you, if you're in this room today and you don't know Jesus, to pray this prayer with me. I'm not going to embarrass you. Then I'm going to ask you, if you prayed that prayer, just to show me by raising up your hand. And we've got a gift we want to give to you today. And we want to talk with you. We want to connect you with one of our mentors to get you started in your walk with Christ. So I'm going to ask everybody to close their eyes and bow their heads. If today the Lord's calling you to himself, would you just pray this with me? Father God, I know that I'm a sinner, that there is nothing I can do to be made right before you. And I know that Jesus was the Passover lamb who died for me in my place. And he rose again that I might live with him. So God, I come to you today. I ask that you'd forgive me of my sin. I come to Jesus. I ask that you'd put your righteousness on me. That you'd make me new. In Jesus' name, amen. Keep your eyes closed and your head bowed. If you prayed that prayer today, would you just slip your hand up just so we can know? See you. I see you guys. Wow. I'm going to ask you to do something, okay? I'm not going to